नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
to do so many things.
But those activities are performed in the material world. When we go to the spiritual world, we don't have to go to the office. We don't have to pay taxes. We don't have to perform social functions. And then there are conditional, there are constitutional activities that one performs both here and in the spiritual world, beginning with Shravanam, Kirtan, and Krishna's heart. Here we hear about Krishna, we chant about Krishna, and we remember Krishna. When we go to the spiritual world, we engage in the same activities. So that's the beginning of the first paragraph. Now, in the conditioned state, sometimes devotional service and the conditional service in relation to the body will parallel one another. But then again, sometimes these activities become opposed to one another. As far as possible, a devotee is very cautious so that he does not do anything that could disrupt his wholesome condition. So, just to give an example, someone is engaged in some work, some business, and in order to do his business, he has to associate with non-devotees. Associating with non-devotees is discouraged. Associating intimately with non-devotees is forbidden. But because one has to earn his livelihood, he has to mix with all sorts of people. And their association is contaminated. So this is an example of conditional activities that run opposite to one's constitution. If one is fortunate, one's work will be done in the association of devotees. Why Srila Prabhupada actually encouraged the devotees to have businesses that would engage other devotees. And then they don't have to associate extensively with non-devotees. And even better is to live in a self-sufficient community of devotees on the land. Not even have to go to the office or the shop and not have to interact so much with the material world. Just live simply, grow your food, keep cows, get milk, and basically depend on nature and the cows and not have to be involved with the materialistic. But just to come back to the basic point, sometimes the conditional activities run parallel to devotional service and sometimes they run opposite. And a devotee is very careful not to do anything that will disrupt his wholesome condition. In other words, he's aware that to some extent he has to interact with materialistic people in the course of his work. But he's careful not to interact with them beyond a certain point. Because if he does, then their association will affect his Krishna consciousness and disrupt his whole condition. He knows that perfection in his activities depends on his progressive realization of Krishna consciousness. Sometimes, however, it may be seen that a person in Krishna consciousness commits some act which may be taken as most abominable, socially or politically. But such a temporary fall down does not disqualify him. In Srimad Bhagavatam, it is stated that if a person falls down, but is wholeheartedly engaged in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord, the Lord, being situated within his heart, purifies him and excuses him from that abomination. The material contamination is so strong that even a yogi fully engaged in the service of the Lord sometimes becomes ensnared. But Krishna consciousness is so strong that such an occasional fall down is at once rectified. Therefore, the process of devotional service is always a success. No one should deride a devotee for some accidental fall down from the ideal path. For, as explained in the next verse, such occasional fall downs will be stopped in due course. As soon as the devotee is completely situated in Krishna consciousness. Now this part of the paragraph, following the verse, gives two types of instructions. One is about a devotee who falls down, and one is to other people, how they should regard a devotee who falls down. The devotee who falls down, if he's fully engaged in devotional service, fully engaged means we know that we have to perform conditional activities because we're in the material world. But otherwise, he's fully engaged in devotional service. He uses all of his free time for chanting and hearing about Krishna, remembering him, and serving him in different ways. He is to be considered saintly. Now, a fall down would generally be, you know, come in the category of a sinful activity. But to deride a devotee comes in another category. That comes in the category of aparadha, Vaishnava aparadha. And Vaishnava aparadha is much worse than a fall into sinful activity. And this is where our devotional service can become very severely disturbed. We see a fault in a devotee, we deride the devotee. Deride the devotee means we talk in a negative way about him. Now that is coming in the category of Nama Parat, Sadhu Nimda, Vaishnava Parat. That is much, much, much more serious and harmful than a lapse into Sanskrit. So we think that we're superior, or that devotee, you know, fell into Sanskrit or whatever, that devotee failed to live up to some standard of behavior. And we criticize the devotee. And that criticism of the devotee is much more serious than the failure of the devotee to live up to a certain standard. And the tendency is we do it all the time. We do it all the time, and therefore we don't make much progress. Constantly finding fault with devotees, criticizing devotees. And therefore, even though we chant, whatever, we read Bhagavad Gita, we go to the temple, and we do service. But because we constantly deride devotees, just casually, may not even be aware of it, just casually, find faults with devotees, we don't make progress. We could actually be losing our position in devotional service. So this is a very important lesson. Therefore, a person who is situated in Krishna consciousness and is engaged with determination in the process of chanting Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare,
should be considered to be in the transcendental position. Even if by chance or accident he is found to have fallen. The words Sadur Eva, he is saintly, are very emphatic. They are a warning to the non-devotees that it's not Vaishnava like to do this. We expect it of non-devotees, but as neophyte devotees, we have some characteristics in common with non-devotees. But non-devotees do it all the time. They are a warning to the non-devotees. That because of an accidental fall down, the devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly even if he has accidentally fallen down. Actually, I use this term neophyte devotee. The technical word in Sanskrit is bhakta praya, which means almost a devotee. Because they're on the material platform, they're chanting, they're trying to make progress, but because they're on the material platform, they're not actually devotees in the proper sense, love and fire. So, they, from their point of view, when they read this, they should think, oh, I'm just like a new devotee. But we, from our side, should not fall into the conception that they're bhakta prayas, they're almost devotees, they're not really devotees, so I can criticize them. Because if they are engaged in the process, even though they are still more or less on the material platform, if they're engaged in the process, they're in the category of sadhu. They're to be considered saints. And therefore, to deride them is an offense. You have to be careful. Internally, we should feel that we're not devotees. In fact, it's the irony that it's the neophytes who consider that they're devotees, they're good devotees, and it's the advanced devotees who feel they're not devotees. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said he doesn't have even a drop of love for Krishna. He was constantly crying day and night for Krishna in the mood of Radharani and separation from Krishna. But he said, I don't have a drop of love for Krishna. Are you always crying for Krishna? Well, that's just a show. I just do that to impress everyone. If I actually had love for Krishna, I could not live. The fact that I'm living without him shows I have no love for him. So when one is on the highest stage, Mahabhagavata, of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is much more. He feels that he's not a devotee, everyone else is a devotee. And the neophyte thinks, well, I'm a devotee. But even if we think we're devotees, but that's the thing, they think they're devotees and they think others are not. We think they're up to the standard, but others are not. But we have to go beyond that. That's why we have the instructions of the scripture to elevate us beyond this mode of thinking of oneself better than others. So, the words sadhur eva, he is saintly, are very emphatic. They are a warning to the non-devotees that because of an accidental fall down, the devotee should not be derided. He should still be considered saintly, even if he has accidentally fallen down. And the word mantavya is still more emphatic. If one does not follow this rule and derides a devotee for his accidental fall down, then one is disobeying the order of the Supreme Lord. The only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. We've discussed this before, but we'll repeat it because we always need to be reminded. Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, based on Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita lists 26 qualities of a devotee. And one of them is Krishna Kshatriya, to take an exclusive shelter of Krishna. And that's what Prabhupada is mentioning here. The only qualification of a devotee is to be unflinchingly and exclusively engaged in devotional service. That's Krishna Vishara. That's the only qualification. Well, what about the other 25? The answer is that if one has that one qualification of Krishna Vishara, even if he doesn't have the other 25, he's still considered a devotee. And if someone has the other 25, but not the one qualification of being wholly and solely engaged in devotional service, he's not considered a devotee, even though he has other qualities that are decorations of a devotee. So we cannot conclude that, okay, say a devotee is humble. So we see, oh, this devotee is not humble. This person is not humble, so he's not a devotee. But if he's wholly and solely engaged in the service of the Lord, he's a devotee. He might not have that quality yet. It will develop as it continues with the process. But if we think, oh, he's not a devotee, he's not humble. He didn't offer me respect. He should have. He's not humble. He's not a devotee. Then we're committing an offense. In the Nrisimha Purana, the following statement is given. Bhagavatita harav ananya cheta krisha malino virajite manusya nahi shashakalusha chanti kadachi timira prabhavatamu paiti chandra. The meaning is that if one is fully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord, the meaning is that even if one fully engaged in the devotional service of the Lord is sometimes found engaged in abominable activities, these activities should be considered to be like the spot that resemble the mark of a rabbit on the moon. Such spots do not become an impediment to the diffusion of moonlight. Similarly, the accidental fall down of a devotee from the path of saintly character does not make him abominable. So we see the moon, and there's like marks. It looks like a rabbit. But nobody criticizes the moon because it has marks. And the cooling and soothing light of the moon is not hampered by those marks. So in the same way, a devotee who is fully engaged in the service of the Lord, feeling transcendental bliss in the service of the Lord, he's not impeded in his service by his accidental fall down. This is just an accidental fall down. Remains fully engaged in the service of the Lord. But if we find fault with him, we create obstacles in our path, in our own path. On the other hand, one should not misunderstand that a devotee in the transcendental devotional service can act in all kinds of abominable ways. This verse refers to an accident due to the strong power of material connection. In other words, if one thinks, I'm a devotee, I'm chanting Hare Krishna, so I can do any nonsense and I won't have to suffer the reaction, that's another offense. Opera, and it's been on the strength of chanting. So the devotee, he may fall down accidentally, but he repents for it. He repents severely and resolves, you know, to be careful in the future, to be better in the future. And he does whatever he can to save himself, protect himself from falling down. But even then, he might fall down again. The Srila Prabhupada continues here. Devotional service is more or less a declaration of war against the illusory energy. As long as one is not strong enough to fight the illusory energy, there may be accidental fall down. But when one is strong enough, he is no longer subjected to such fall downs, as previously explained. No one should take advantage of this verse and commit nonsense and think that he is still a devotee. If he does not improve in his character by devotional service, then it is to be understood that he is not a high devotee. So again, there's two points of view. The devotee who falls down, he should repent and make every effort to rectify and avoid further fall downs. But the person who is seeing the devotee who has fallen down should see that he's thinking, he's engaged in devotional service. Krishna himself said that you should be seeing the thinking. And if I deride the devotee, I'm going against the instructions of Krishna, and I'm spoiling my own spiritual life by engaging in sadhu nitya. This is sadhu, so to criticize means I'm engaged in sadhu nitya. That's not Maharaj, that's worse. Now, in the purport, Srila Prabhupada referred to the next verse, so I will read it, and the purport is also important, short but important. Chipram bhavati dharmatma sasvachankin nigacchati kauteya pratijanihi name bhakta pranavshati. He quickly becomes righteous and attains lasting peace. O son of Kunti, declareth boldly that my devotee never perishes. Purport. This should not be misunderstood. In the seventh chapter, the Lord said that one who is engaged in mischievous activities cannot become a devotee of the Lord. One who is not a devotee of the Lord has no good qualifications whatsoever. The question remains then, how can a person engaged in abominable activities, either by accident or by intention, be a pure devotee? This question may justly be raised. Now, here's the answer. The miscreants, as stated in the seventh chapter, who never come to the devotional service of the Lord, have no good qualification, as is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, Arava Bhakta Sukhapu Kupo Mahatma, that one who is not a devotee, where are his qualities? He's on the mental platform, not on the spiritual platform, he's on the mental platform, and therefore he can fall down at any time. Srila Prabhupada gives the example of the Mayavadis. They soar very high with their mental speculations. But as soon as there's a chance for sense gratification, they swoop down like vultures. Vultures fly very high in the sky. As soon as they see some rotting flesh on the ground, they swoop down just peck at it. In Mayavadis, they soar very high with their personal speculation. As soon as they see some opportunity for sense gratification, That's different. What we're talking about devotees is different from that. Generally, a devotee who is engaged in the nine kinds of devotional service is engaged in the process of cleansing all material contamination from the heart. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within his heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. How does he put the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his heart? By Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Sanyam. By hearing the holy name, chanting and hearing the holy name Krishna. Or hearing the transcendental glories. The Krishna, in the form of transcendental sound, enters the heart through the ears. And the result is that the heart becomes purified. Shungatad Bhakatad Krishna Punyashrava Kirtan. That hearing, just hearing, Shungatad Bhakatad Krishna, Krishna Katha, itself is a pious activity. And by such hearing, the dirty things, the vajra, the dirty things within the heart become cleansed. Krishna himself helps to cleanse the heart of the devotee who hears his messages, which are virtuous in themselves, properly heard and chanted. In Shaito Gautama Marga, Sankirtan, the dust is cleaned from the mirror of the heart. So that's the process. He puts the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the heart, and all sinful contaminations are naturally washed away. Continuous thinking of the Supreme Lord makes him cured by nature. That's our process, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. That is Krishna consciousness, so always think of Krishna. And just thinking of Krishna cleanses the heart, purifies the mind. Because Krishna is pure. Krishna Surya Sama Maya Aya Andhakara. Krishna is light, and Maya is darkness. Where there's Krishna, where there's the sunshine of Krishna, there the darkness of Maya cannot stand. So we don't have to try to drive Maya away by a separate activity. We just have to bring in Krishna and automatically Maya will go away. Just like when the sun rises, the darkness automatically goes away. When the sun of the holy name rises, the darkness of sinful activities and offenses, ignorance, and arthas, they all go away. According to the Vedas, there is a certain regulation that if one falls down from his exalted position, he has to undergo certain ritualistic processes to purify himself. That is called prayaschitta. That for a particular sin, there's a particular atonement. And it's listed, you do this, you do that, and you atone. But here, there's no such condition. Because the purifying process is already there in the heart of the devotee. Due to his remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead consciousness. Now this type of prayaschitta, which comes in the category of karma kanda, is inferior to the process of devotional service, bhakti yoga. And therefore, for a devotee to engage in such ritualistic activity is actually a sort of fall down. The real process of purification is Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. So the devotee who accidentally falls down just continues with that process and cleanses the heart. Doesn't have to do the other things. And to the contrary, the other things are inferior to the process of hearing, chanting, about Krishna. Therefore, the chanting of Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare,
should be continued without stopping. This will protect the devotee from all accidental fall down. Thus he will remain perpetually free from all material needs. So that's our process. And if the devotee is engaged in that process, sadhur eva samantavya needs to be considered. Now there's another related topic, not mentioned here directly, but what was discussed here was a fall down of the devotee. There's another related topic, and that we shouldn't derive from that, but maybe we should derive. There's another topic which was called kuchidanti, fault finding. Kuchinati is also sometimes translated as envy. Envy and fault finding go together. We're envious of someone, so we find fault. The fault may or may not be there, but out of envy, we want to find some fault. We're looking for some excuse to criticize because we're envious. And that is the nature of every conditioned soul, to be envious. But it is actually envy that brings us into the material world and keeps us in the material world. So envy should be abandoned. Other things, lust, anger, even greed, can be dovetailed in the service of the Lord, but envy cannot be dovetailed. Envy has to be banned. Of course, this hearing and chanting process is meant to cleanse the heart. But we should also understand that finding fault is not allowed. But we may have an envious feeling. We may have an envious feeling. But it shouldn't. We should understand that that's our fault. That's our fault that we're envious. And we should see it. This is like some ugly demon that's entered in my heart that I have to come out of, subdue. We shouldn't ask that. If we act on it and engage in fault finding, then that's an anartha. And it can lead to offense. And sometimes we don't really know what's in the heart of another person. Once in one community of devotees, there's a lot of fault finding going on, and some of the devotees informed Srila Prabhupada. And he told the story from the Purana, or some ancient scripture, about the Brahmin and the prostitute. There was a lane, and on one side was a house where a Brahmin lived, and on the other side was a house where a prostitute lived. So the Brahmin would always be sitting in front of his window, like the Bhagavad Gita, like I'm sitting here. And the prostitute, across the street, she would be doing her business as a prostitute. So some natural calamity took place.
You can sit down.
Yeah. Oh, sure. Yeah, anyone that has a back problem needs to ease it up. Back problem, vein problem, any problem. So, some event took place, and the Brahmin and the prostitute both died, left their bodies. So, the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas both came. And the Vishnudutas went to claim the soul of the prostitute, and the Yamadutas came to claim the soul of the Brahmin. So the Brahmin said, wait a minute, you're making a mistake. You're supposed to be coming for the prostitute, the Vishnudutas should be coming for me. And the Yamadutas replied, no, we're not making a mistake. Because all the time you were sitting with your Bhagavad Gita in front of you, you were looking out the window at the house of the prostitute. You think, oh, now some customer has come. Now they're doing this, now they're doing that, now they must be doing this. So by your consciousness, you are thinking of that. And therefore, by your consciousness, you're fit to be taken to Yamaraj, to be punished. And the prostitute, although she was engaged in her occupational duty, she was looking out the window and thinking, oh, that pious Brahmin. He's reading the Bhagavad Gita. I wish I could be spending my time reading the Bhagavad Gita. And then she'd think of Krishna and Arjuna on the battlefield of Kurukshetra and all of the wonderful instructions that Krishna gave Arjuna and the loving relationship between Krishna and Arjuna. And by her consciousness, she was fit to go back to God. So Srila Prabhupada told the story to illustrate the fact that we may not know what the other person's consciousness is, and we can't judge just by their external appearance. And therefore we should not find fault, because we don't know what their consciousness is. There's a saying that if Lord Nityananda enters a liquor shop, you should understand that he's going for service. He went in a liquor shop. That's, you know, sadhus don't go into liquor shops. But if Nityananda Prabhu or the spiritual master goes into a liquor shop, you should understand it's for some purpose. Devotional service. Now, of course, because we're in Kali Yuga and people are fallen and they're prone to find fault, so we try to act in such a way as not to give them room to find fault. Now, that we shouldn't do. Like one devotee told me a story. No, he didn't tell me. I think the other person told me. The devotee was eating in a restaurant, and the restaurant had onions in the food. So somebody who was in the restaurant had association with this guy. They saw the devotee was there, eating in the restaurant, which is bad enough, and further eating food with onions. Now that person who was in the restaurant was doing the same thing. But what he said is that, okay, I'm doing it. I'm doing the same thing. I know the standard. I'm not up to the standard. But you're preaching. You're preaching in a big way. You know, no onions and garlic. So if you do it, it's different. Now that, you know, that could be discussed. That could be discussed. But it's true, when one is a preacher, one should act in an exemplary way and not give people a chance to criticize. But still, the principle is if Nityananda Prabhu goes into a liquor shop, it should be understood that he's going for a purpose. And sometimes Nityananda Prabhu, or the spiritual master, has a mission. And he can't allow his mission to be hampered or stopped by neophytes who find fault, who can't understand. Like it's sort of a rule. It has been, now it's commonly broken, but it was a rule that, you know, Brahmins or saintly persons don't cross the ocean. Because if they cross the ocean, they'll be contaminated. And up until Srila Prabhupada, none of the acharyas in our line ever crossed the ocean. But he did. So a strict Brahmin, or no, orthodox follower of Vedic culture, could criticize. People did criticize. You know, he crossed the ocean, he associated with much of the Yavanas, and he's contaminated. That's what they... What, anyway, that's a whole other story. But the Pandas at the Jagannath Temple in Puri, they sometimes forbid ISKCON devotees of Indian origin from entering because they say that they've associated with the mlecha, the Yavanas. So even though they're of Indian origin and they're Hindu, they can't enter because they're contaminated by association. So, you know, the Acharya can't stop his mission because either envious people or rigid orthodox people or just neophytes cannot understand or appreciate what he's doing. Therefore, even though, you know, we act in an exemplary way, first, we want to set a good example, and second, we don't want to give people a chance to criticize. But when it comes to a mission or a service, one has to go ahead. One has to go ahead. Therefore, Prabhupada would quote the saying that the dogs may bark, but the caravan will pass. We can go ahead anyway, let the dogs bark, doesn't matter, we're going ahead. So, sometimes we have to do that. But it's not for sense gratification, it's for a higher cause. Like once Srila Prabhupada, in response to a question from me, he gave the example of Govinda, who was Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's personal servant in Puri, that generally after prasad, Govinda would massage Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's feet. So once after prasad, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lay down at the threshold of the room, just lay down where the doorway is. And there was no way that Govinda could come in to massage his feet other than to step over him. So he stepped over Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's body and came in the room and massaged his feet. And sometimes later, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu woke up and he saw Govinda there. And he said, "Oh, Govinda, it's late. Have you taken prasad?" He said, "No, my lord, I couldn't take prasad, I couldn't leave the room. Because to leave the room, I would have had to step over your body." And Chaitanyamahaprabhu said, but then how did you get in the room? You must have stepped over my body to get in the room. But Govinda's idea was that, yes, for the sake of service, I could cross over the body of Mahaprabhu. But for the sake of my sense gratification, I can't. He was thinking that having the sadhus and sense gratification, he didn't do that. So one may, on occasion, sacrifice a lesser principle for a higher cause. But one shouldn't sacrifice any principle, big or small, for one's sense gratification. But for a mission, for a cause, for a service, one may. And one should not find fault with just coming back to that point. So are there any questions or comments? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You said in your class that we have got two duties. One is conditional and one is constitutional. So sometimes due to our conditional activities in our working a job or whatever we do, we are not able to accept things which are favorable for devotional service and reject things which are unfavorable for devotional service. So does our conditional duties hamper our surrender to Krishna, because these accepting things which are favorable for devotional service and rejecting things which are unfavorable for devotional service are one of the parts of surrendering to Krishna? I am a lieutenant commander, Samaditya Chakravarti. I work in the Indian Navy.
He, Samaditya Chakravarti, comes from the holy city of Calcutta, where Srila Prabhupada appeared, and where Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur disappeared, and where all three of them walked and preached and served. So, life on the ship means that one has to associate with non-devotees and probably the kitchen isn't to the standard of Vaishnavas. So, one could say, well, you know, one should accept what's favorable and reject what's unfavorable. One should reject this association, reject this food, reject this situation. But then again, you have to earn your livelihood. And somehow you got into this career. It happens sometimes, people get into a career before they know that much about Krishna consciousness, and only later they realize that their career has elements that are unfavorable to their spiritual development. But of course there's like time, place, and circumstance whether one should leave it or not. I remember the first time I visited Houston. It was a very nice devotee. He drove me to the airport. He owned a motel. He owned a motel, and he was very concerned because people would come to the motel and break the regulated principles. He didn't have a restaurant. He wasn't serving either. Vikram. But they were coming and using his premises. And once they were on the premises, they could be taking liquor, having illicit sex, doing other things. In his case, he gave it up. He went into the jewelry business. Of course, gold. I mean, the thing is, every every endeavor is covered with some fault. Hoarding gold is also not good. But still, I mean, being a jeweler is an accepted profession. You're not like really engaged in activities that are sinful in and of themselves. But sometimes the person is in such a situation that he thinks, you know, I'm in this. It would be hard for me at this stage to start all over again in some other line. And maybe I should just continue and earn enough and then retire and go to Mayapur. So that's also, so then it's a question of what's more favorable and what's more unfavorable. In that situation, it may be more favorable to stay in the job, earn well, retire early, and retire to Mayapur, or travel all over the world and preach. And it may be more unfavorable to leave the job, have to start all over again, struggle, wonder where the money's going to come from to pay the bills, and in the end, just be struggling for the rest of your life how to pay the bills. What you say is true in principle. We should accept what's favorable and reject what's unfavorable. But we always have to accept, what we really do is we accept the more favorable, I mean the more important principles that are favorable and reject the less important principles that are unfavorable. Because the world is such, nothing is ever completely favorable. Like it's favorable to preach, that's the best service, it's favorable to preach. But to preach, you have to go out on the street, and you know, then when you go out you see the billboard, which is unfavorable. But if you say, okay, I'm not going to go out on the street because then I'll see the billboards and it's unfavorable, I'll just stay in the temple and chant, and stay in the house and chant, that's sort of like giving more importance to a less important principle at the expense of a more important one. Rather we give more, you know, we give preference to the more important principle even at the expense of a less important principle. And preaching is such an important principle. So devotees take risks to preach. Prabhupada said, when you preach, you take risks. Going to the West was taking a risk. Living on the Bowery was taking a risk. Anytime you interact with people to preach, you take some risks. But you have to do it. Otherwise you can't preach. Srila Prabhupada's disciples who was in Bombay. This is very early, before we even had the Jewel property. We had a rented apartment on Warden Road. So this devotee went to South Africa to preach. And then Prabhupada started to get reports that the devotee was becoming weak because he didn't have association. And you know, there were, according to the reports, there were like very beautiful beaches in South Africa. The weather was very nice. And he was spending time at the seaside. And when Prabhupada received the report, you know, he was very concerned. Very concerned. And he said that whenever he sends a preacher out, he always feels anxiety. Because there's always a chance that the preacher could be affected. But if we don't send preachers out, then the mission won't spread. People won't get the chance to become Krishna conscious. And he said, because there is such a risk involved in preaching, therefore Krishna says that the preacher is his dear most servant. There is none more dear to him than he, nor will there ever be one more dear. And Krishna assures that he will come back home back to God. So we do take risks when we preach. When we preach, we can't follow all the rules and regulations. We can't even follow our diet when we preach. At home we can follow our diet, but when we preach, we can't. But for the sake of preaching, we go anyway.
I understand now, because in the situation in which he is, the topic which you have talked today is the subject about devoting. If he commits any offense, he should not be criticized. If he is fixed in devotion, or actually following, he is a devotee. First of all, so that we can say ourselves that we are devotees. If we are devotee, then if I commit some offense, then if somebody is criticizing, so
anyhow, that's a different point. But the point the Guruji has asked the question, then Krishna, then everything Prahlad Maharaj said is already predestined, that how much I am going to earn, then why should we compromise our spiritual life? This is only opportunity in this human form of life, which is not available any other. A total shastra talking on the subject. So, why we should not, you know, once we understand Gita and we are involved and we are ready for initiation and we are working towards that direction, then why we should compromise our when Krishna will give. Otherwise, whatever written in Shastra is wrong. It's already predestined what we are going to get. And Krishna promises, and Karana, if you surrender to me, I will take care of you. Kunte Pratijani, you said, Nama Pranashati. So that is surrender. Once we surrender, and surrender means devotee. Once we are devotee, Krishna will take care. Then why should we?
I agree. First of all, you're talking about destiny. That we get what we're destined. But maybe his destiny was to become Lieutenant Commander in the Indian Navy and get whatever he's getting as Lieutenant Commander in the Indian Navy. Even in Vedic culture, there are Kshatriyas. If that's that point, every endeavor is covered with some fault. So Kshatriya, sometimes they would go and shoot animals and jungle to practice their archery. So someone has to defend these seats. As far as Krishna taking care of his devotee, that's true. That's true, but it doesn't mean that we don't earn a livelihood. You know? I mean, someone, just for the sake of argument, someone may end up being in a position he has enough money to retire. So he puts the money in the bank or invested in something, and he lives from the income. He doesn't have to work. But someone could argue, why are you keeping the money in the bank? Why are you keeping the money in shares? You should give it to Krishna consciousness and let Krishna take care of you. But then that could also be seen as taking service from Krishna. Everything depends on the consciousness. But I so, and especially now, it's not as easy as it was before to just live under a tree. Seriously.
Particularly if it's coming in our way of poor ability principles or all that, you know, then, and we are interested in it.
Oh yeah, well that's something else. That's something else. Yeah. Now that's true. That, like that example of the motel owner he gave it up. That's true. When it comes to that, like selling meat or alcohol or something, Okay, because he's not doing it. He's not a big thing with people, but other than he's following everything. Yes.
How can we minimize or diminish the mentality of envy that is
like?
So how can we minimize envy? About 36 years ago, in Surat, in the holy city of Surat, where Srila Prabhupada and the devotees got the best reception. I asked Srila Prabhupada about envy because I felt that I was suffering from envy and it was disturbing me. It was disturbing my chanting, disturbing my relationships with devotees. And my policy was never to ask him a question unless I really thought about it deeply and tried to answer it by some other means, either by thinking about it, by reading, by consulting other devotees. But here I could not get any answer that how to make the envy go away. Even though I understood it was harmful for me and I wanted it to go away, but I couldn't understand how to make it go away. So I asked Srila Prabhupada. And the first thing he said was, can you think of any reason not to be envious? And I had thought of so many reasons, but he said it was disturbing my chanting, disturbing my relationship. And further, I thought that Krishna is unlimited, and his service is unlimited. So why should I be envious that someone has some particular service? It's not going to take away service from me because Krishna's service is unlimited. So why should I be envious that he has a particular service? There's unlimited service. I'll also get my service and he can have his service. So I thought of many reasons, but it wasn't going away. So he asked, can you think of any reasons not to be envious? I said, yes. I said, all right. And being envious means you don't like someone. So that not liking should be directed against the non-devotees, the demons, who are causing so much trouble to the devotees and so much creating so much havoc in the world. It shouldn't be directed toward the devotees. So that's our problem. We direct that against devotees. Sometimes we even hear people say, if this is what a Krishna conscious person is like, I don't want to be Krishna conscious. This is what a devotee is, if this is what it means to be a devotee, I don't want to be a devotee. It's like reverse. It's reverse. Of course, it happens as we interact more with devotees and we might get hurt more by devotees that disturb us. Really, that energy of not liking, of finding fault, of talking against, that we should do against the demons, the devotees. And, you know, that type of fault finding amongst devotees, envy amongst devotees, it could be anywhere, but it's more, you know, with the neophytes who don't preach that much. When you go out and preach, and you see what the people outside are like, then you come to appreciate devotees. But if you're just with devotees all the time, then you find all these little flaws, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. And they did this, and they did that. When you go out and see what's out there, you see what the people are like, you come back and you appreciate the devotees. Yes.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Now we understand Janma Dasyato. Every quality's origin is Krishna. And we have all the qualities of Krishna qualitatively. So we have envy. So whether Krishna is in envy?
Yes, Krishna has all the qualities that we have. But in unlimited quantity and in perfection. So Krishna also has envy. Actually, the example given in the Nectar of Devotion is that the cowherd boys were playing, and like one team defeated the other, and so the defeated team said, you know, there must be no one weaker than us, because we were defeated by them. That's an example of transcendental energy. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Janardhan.
Now, senior devotee is not, the spiritual power is not good, and your presence that time, 35 years ago, 30 years ago, spiritual power is increased. Why this happened, Maharaj?
Why did I lose my spiritual power?
But your presence is required, Maharaj, here. And 6 months here and 6 months there. Yes. Number the question. And now senior devotees after post. President, vice president, senior, all devotees I see. You know Maharaj, 35 years and 30 years, I'm here 35 years, no?
Yeah.
So why this happened, Maharaj?
Well, I'll give a philosophical answer. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. whenever and wherever there's a decline in religion and a proportionate increase in irreligion, I appear. Parikshanaya Sadhanami. So, Srila Prabhupada explained that everything in the material world has a tendency to deteriorate. He said, just like you build a house, when the house is new, it's very beautiful, but after some time it deteriorates, and eventually it becomes too old. It's useless, you have to tear it down and build a new house. So the same with Dharma. Even though Krishna comes and establishes Dharma samsthapanatya, but the nature of the world is such that there will be deterioration, and then Krishna has to come again to re-establish Dharma samsthapanatya.
When did you come, Maharaj? No, 8 years past, you not come. This is your temple. This is Radha Rasbihari's temple. It's your mother. Why you 8 years? You come 6 months here and 6 months there. My humble request, Maharaj.
I will try. Betier.
No time, Maharaj. You come.
Yeah, I will come.
Now, why?
Maharaj, sir. Maharaj, time is spiritual time, that time.
Yeah, that was a...
spiritual. And now?
No, it's spiritual.
And you, after money.
Money's not bad. That is the service. Okay. Any other? Yes. What is your name?
Keshava.
Oh, yes. I know you. You used to be a little boy.
I used to remember your birthday, and I was there at your room. I was helping you opening your gifts.
Yeah.
I still remember that.
Thank you.
Thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj, I wanted to ask this. We know there are the 9 forms of bhakti, devotional service.
Mm-hmm.
If one says that I would attain devotional service by doing one of them, then not chanting, is that possible?
Yeah, that's a good question. That there are 9 kinds of devotional service, and one can attain perfection by engaging in any one of them perfectly. Now, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu gives the basic definition of pure devotional service. Anyavilasita samyam jnana karmadi anavakam anukulyena krishna anushilana. So part of it is it should be continuous. Now, for most devotees, it's not possible to engage continuously in only one of the 9 processes. Like, Maharaj Pariksha attained perfection by hearing. He sat down on the banks of the Ganges and heard Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days continuously without eating or sleeping. He attained perfection. But we can't do that. Sukadev Goswami achieved perfection by chanting Srimad Bhagavatam. He recited Srimad Bhagavatam for 7 days continuously without eating or sleeping. So it's true. If one can continuously engage, absorb himself in only one of the others, he can attain perfection, but he has to be fully engaged, because that's the basic definition. But if we're not able, and very few of us are, then we need to vary our activities so that we keep up our interest, keep up our enthusiasm. And therefore Srila Prabhupada gave us a program that includes, you know, all the nine items. And that was the idea, that sometimes you go to the arti, you recite prayers, the Shinga prayers, Tulsi prayers, water Tulsi plants. These are all different items of devotional service. And you chant Hare Krishna, you hear Srimad Bhagavatam, you take Krishna Prasad. Somehow or other, stay engaged in devotional service. That's the principle. It can be one or two or three or all nine. But usually we need more variety, so that's why Prabhupada gave a program that includes all different items. Alright, so, oh yes, one more from Ajay.
Once upon a time in my family, one person asked me that, why your family is too attached with ISKCON? What is specialty about it? And that person is also spiritually inclined. As though I was not in position to reply, but I said that we follow one principle, and that is taught by our grandfather, Sri Prabhupada. And the next question was, how you can say that he was special in this century than other devotees? Because what I was questioned that there were so many other devotees also, and what was the specialty about the Prabhupada and this is gone? What is the anything to describe which I could not? Only I could reply that there is a shlok in Bhagavatam, Tava Katham Ratam Tatva Jeevanam. I could say this, and that is why Prabhupada is, at least what I feel, that Prabhupada is special than any other, because he spread Harinam worldwide. The only quality that could be I want to know, Maharaj, what was the special about Prabhupada that I did?
I think your answers were perfect. The first question was, why is your family so attached to ISKCON? What's so special about ISKCON? The answer is Prabhupada. And then the second question is, you know, what's so special about Prabhupada? And then the answer was that he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. Krishna Shakti Vina Nahi Tara Pravartana. And unless one is especially empowered by Krishna, one cannot spread the Sankirtan movement all over the world. And that Sankirtan movement is the Yuga Dharma. So, that you gave the right answer. You gave the right answer. You should go out and preach now. Pass the test. You're qualified.
on actually preaching means that one has to chant, I mean generally, preach in a sustained way. One has to chant the holy name and follow the regulative principles. Otherwise one won't have the power to preach. Preaching is not some external mundane activity, but it requires spiritual strength, and one gets the spiritual strength from chanting 16 rounds, following the regulative principles, and so on.
Chanting we do, and sometimes we give up, again chant, again give up, so this is the problem coming in our way. And because practically the problems of this world and the surrounding are so intense actually. So intense that we are just unable to concentrate or feel the taste of chanting. So under this situation, when because of any reason or because of this mind which is...
But if you preach, you'll be forced to chant attentively. Srila Prabhupada said our service should be a challenge. So that in order to meet the challenge, we have to chant and hear and engage in the spiritual activities of Krishna consciousness to get the power to face the challenge. Now your life is too comfortable. If you chant with attention or not, it doesn't matter. You'll get your dal and chapati. If you chant your rounds or don't chant your rounds, you'll still get your dal and chapati. But when you're on the front line preaching, you have to be in good shape. Because it's like a war. You have to be in good shape, otherwise you'll be overwhelmed by the opposing forces. They'll force you to be spiritually fit.
Maharaj, I thought in the desire that I am expressing before you that normally I don't I don't go to temple for a long time, but whenever you are here, since when you are here, I am continuously, not a single day, I go to the temple to worry. You are continuously in my mind and in my heart. So Maharaj, this is my desire that it's not possible that, like the provision of saying that you can get your... Because we need something. We need your room.
Is it not possible? Yes, it is possible. Yes? Am I?
Maharaj, going away from the topic, when a Guru Maharaj is present in the physical world and you come to know when he's happy or not happy with his service, and you can always go to him and take his advice. He's always there to tell you whether he's happy with his service or not, and he gives you the advice accordingly. So when he's not present in the physical world, how do you come to know whether he's happy or unhappy with your service or whatever you're doing? So how do you, what action, how do you come to know that?
Well, there's two ways. One is if you're pure enough, you can know from within your heart if he's pleased. The other way would be if there are devotees who have a sense of what would please him or displease him, and you can ask
them and they might have an idea of your activities or activities. It's like Sadhu Shastra and Guru. I mean, basically, you know, he, like Prabhupada, he wants you to be Krishna conscious and spread Krishna consciousness.
You said that any results in fall finding is not fall finding the devotees. So, is it important to cultivate the art of forgiving others? Is it more important when you start forgiving others? Is it linked to that if you start cultivating the art of forgiving and you don't, it doesn't result into envy and then into fall finding?
Yes. Forgiving is most important. It's one of the qualities of the devotee, forgiveness. As you were away when we had the meeting with Azuma and Sridhar Swami's other disciples, and that very topic of forgiveness came in the discussion. I won't repeat it because it was a rather elaborate discussion, but the conclusion is that we must forgive. If we don't forgive, it means we're keeping something in our heart. And if we keep it in our heart, then it will disturb our Krishna consciousness. And if we don't forgive, it may disturb the other person whom we're not forgiving. So it's causing distress to the other person, it's causing distress to one's own self. And causing distress to the other person increases our distress. So we have to forgive. Forgiveness is the main qualification of a Brahmin. The main fault of a Brahmin is pride. And the main quality of a Brahmin is forgiveness. That reminds me of a story. He's asking if I'm tired. Reminded me of a story. I was tempted to tell it the other day because I was telling a little about the history of Jupiter, but this would have been too long at the time.
Yeah.
But as I mentioned, some of the leading disciples who were in charge at the time, they canceled the sales agreement with Mr. Nair. And, you know, she probably said that everything was finished. But then, do you want to sit on the chair? So then, by some arrangement, Prabhupada managed to get Mr. Nair and Asadhu to come to Hyderabad when Prabhupada was staying at Panalapiti House. And so, Mr. Nair's idea was that Prabhupada had some mystic power. So he brought his own sadhu with him to counteract Prabhupada's mystic power. So they were all sitting in the room. And the sadhu said to Srila Prabhupada that, "Swamiji, you look tired." And Prabhupada knew that that man was tired, therefore he said, So then Prabhupada said, "Yes, I'm tired. We should all take rest."
Yeah.
so everyone left and they went to take rest. Then Prabhupada called to Mahakrishna Goswami, and he said, go and bring Mr. Nair. You know, that sadhu said, Swamiji, you look tired. I knew he was, that meant he was tired. So let him rest and bring Mr. Nair. So he brought Mr. Nair, and Prabhupada used his mystic power. And they, Mr. Nair signed a new agreement.